I want to talk today, a bit of a follow-on with something that Julie said. I don't know if you're seeing the little, what do you call it, little pastor's ponderings that they do. And there was one that she did a while back, and it was about the fact that, it's about the fact that we love to take a verse, don't we? And I've got nothing against that. There's like, you know, against word art and against words and verses that actually really draw us back to God. That can be a great thing. But I want to use this as an example. If I said Jeremiah 29, what verse comes to mind? Just yell out. Lord. Yeah. You can buy it on mugs at Coorong. You can get it pretty much everywhere, can't you? So that says, yes, for I know the plans I have for you, says verse 11 in Jeremiah 29. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And there's one writer called Evan Coons, and he says, Christians love this verse. It has all the ideas and values we crave, prosperity, safety, security, hope, longevity. It's the verse we most associate with the book of Jeremiah. Do you agree? We take it as a personal promise, don't we? But Julie went on to say that as part of our maturing in our faith, we need to look at context. And we need to grow up. We need to mature in our faith by taking that next step, and we need to read beyond, don't we? And often a verse like that, it's preceded with a lot of pain. It's preceded with a lot of godly discipline and often godly judgment. And it's often the breakthrough bits that we really cling to, and we're not really prepared for the pre-bits, the bits that come before or the bits that come after. And I think this is a great example of a wonderful, beautiful promise that I know personally I've not, until recent years, really grappled with its context. This writer says, Evan Coons says, but there is a bigger picture to Jeremiah 29, and it's far less rosy than what that verse just tells us. Jeremiah's writing to a displaced people living in a strange land, struggling to understand how they might live peacefully and fruitfully in the here and now while keeping their sights and spirits focused on the not yet. So come with me as we look at the context and go a bit deeper into this passage. So we know that Jeremiah is the Lord's prophet, and he wasn't one that was highly loved, was he, or regarded by the people. He was often referred to as a doomsday prophet because he brought many unpleasant warnings. And the book of Jeremiah consists of three main themes. We have God's judgment, which would take the form of exile. We have a future hope, which says God's judgment and the exile, that's not all there is. There's more to come. It won't stop there. And we have the battle of the prophets, which I'm actually quite engaged in at the moment because I'm finding it fascinating. And this is this constant battle between God's anointed Jeremiah and the other prophets that want to bring other news, want to bring other words, want to bring other prophecies to the people. And there's this constant battle going on. And we also know that Jeremiah 29 is speaking to the nation of Israel, not to an individual. And this context matters, for God is speaking at a particular moment in time to a particular people group for a reason. So this is not an individual message, and it's not an individual verse. I'm sorry, but it's not. In Jeremiah 29, it contains a letter from Jeremiah written to the exiles in Babylon. And it's written in a time of devastating calamity to this nation of God's people. They'd come to a point of exile because they had been repeatedly attacked by the Babylonians. It was in waves, and in waves there were captives taken. each time. Even their king, Jehoiakim, his mother, their family, they were all taken into exile. And they were systematically, slowly broken. And some remained, and Jeremiah the prophet was amongst those who remained. And in the place of Jehoiakim, the king, Nebuchadnezzar appointed Zedekiah, King Zedekiah. And he was just a puppet king, okay? So he was just a puppet king that sat back in Judah, in Jerusalem, but he was just meant to be a puppet king and nothing more. And Judah became a province of Babylon. So we have the context of those who are exiled, of God's people, in a foreign land, away from home. And we have the context of those back at home, but they're not under their own rule, and they're not under their own king. They're basically still under the governance of Babylon. Okay, does that make sense? Got the picture. Okay, so in this context, Jeremiah is continuing in his unenviable task of bringing gloomy messages, which he was known for, dear Jeremiah. Before it was that exile would come, but now his messages are about the length of exile. So it's all come down to how long will this be for? And so we've got those in exile in Babylon going, how long are we here? When can we get home? And we've got those back in Judah, in Jerusalem, who's going, how long do we have to be under the oppression of Nebuchadnezzar? Did I get my history right there, Neville?
Yep. Oh,
Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar was a great, 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 great uncle of Neville. You're funny. And so we find this unrest unfolding, okay. And these people are in really awful circumstances, aren't they?
Yep.
And there's a longing for answers and a longing to see an end to all of this suffering. They really wanted some good news, which is why we need to not just look at the verses around Jeremiah 29:11, but we actually need to jump back to 28. And chapter 28 is where I've been sitting in this because I just love it. I love a good fight. No, I don't know what it is. So this is about the prophet Hananiah. Okay, so the prophet Hananiah, he's a bit of a self-appointed prophet, okay? So he comes along, and this is the battle of the prophets. So he's bringing his message. And let me read to you in chapter 28. Yep, that's it. So Hananiah says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, and with 2 years I will bring back to the place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, he says, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds really good. He's speaking like redemption. He's speaking an end to their exile, an end to their oppression. It's a good news message. But Jeremiah, remember, so Hananiah talked about a yoke, and you know how a yoke joins one ox to another. And he's saying, oh, break that yoke. You will not be joined to Babylon anymore. But Jeremiah, and as the prophets often did, they get really symbolic, don't they? So he'd put a yoke around his neck. And he was wearing this as a symbol of the message God had given him, that actually the Israelites are going to remain in yoked with Babylon as God had ordained, that the exile was actually all part of God's plan. And the timing was his plan. And they actually weren't coming home anytime soon, like 70 years, say. One writer, Ryken, says, no doubt Hananiah's message was very popular. It was bold, patriotic, and uplifting compared to Jeremiah's. And he says, whose church would you rather go to? I like that. So we've got this contradiction of messages here. Hananiah, you'll be breaking free soon. Jeremiah saying, you'll be staying here, stuck in this yoke of servitude for a long time until God says so. Hananiah, restoration and freedom and return. Jeremiah, exile and captivity. And just to be more convincing of his message, Hananiah, he goes up to Jeremiah and he breaks this yoke off him. He smashes it off him. And in verse 10, he says, before all the people, he says, with this great demonstration of the yoke is broken. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. And at this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. In fact, if you go back, Jeremiah had even gone, amen, may the Lord do so. He was standing up against this prophecy that was completely contradicting what God was telling him. This, it will be 2 years, it will be over soon. And Jeremiah saying, no, God's saying 70 years of exile. But he's like, okay, if that's so, like, I'm happy to be wrong. It's just not what I'm hearing. And he went on his way, didn't he? And I have this picture of Jeremiah going, because this prophet, he's saying everything that sounds great about a God of freedom, a God that breaks through, a God that demolishes strongholds, a God that has victory over oppressors. I mean, it's a great message. Imagine Jeremiah going, no, Lord, this is what I've heard. Imagine what it took for him to kind of stay in that space and going, no, this is actually what I've heard and I'm standing here. Not in arrogance. He had the humility to say, if you're right, great. Like, wouldn't that be wonderful? But he had to stick to something, didn't he? And Jeremiah, he goes off and he sits with God. And he comes back with this in verse 13. And God had said to him, go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. And the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded the nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. And I sit there and I go, wow, okay. So just on at face value, what Hananiah had to say, it wouldn't ring alarm bells, would it? You'd be like, oh, this is good. This is okay. Great message. And yet, God says of Hananiah that he had persuaded the nation to trust in lies and he had preached rebellion against the Lord. That's big stuff, isn't it? Stuff to be answered, well, you know, stuff where you have to answer to God for. Stuff you have to answer to God for. Anyway. And so in this context of prolonged exile and servitude to the Babylonians, because God had ordained it to be so, we go into chapter 29. Boo, Stephen. And so we go into chapter 29 with that context. And we read here a letter to the exiles given to Jeremiah by the Lord. And Jeremiah, remember, he's back in Judah and he wants to get this to the exiles because he's realizing there's an urgency to this message that he's hearing. There's an importance to this message. And it reads, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have your sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because it is, if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord." Other translations say, "Pray for this, for its welfare, for in its welfare you shall have peace." So can you see like the two very different outcomes here? So one is you're not going to stay, you're going to get out of this quickly. The other is be and live in a strange land. I love that passage. I love that it's about settling. It quietens them, doesn't it? Because there's, imagine the people, they're wanting to uprise against Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Everything in them is willful and standing against him. Everything is opposed to this. They want it to end. And they're saying, "God, you've got to make this end." And God comes back with, not, "I'm going to make it end." God comes back with, "Be still. Stop. Sit. Stay. Settle down. Build here. Don't focus on escape. Sow and plant. Don't live temporarily. Increase. Don't diminish. Seek peace for the place you dwell. Don't rise up against them." This "don't rise up against them" is really significant because back in Jerusalem, there was an uprising building. So Zedekiah was pretending he was a puppet and paying homage to Nebuchadnezzar and pretending he was like, yes, yes. But underneath, he was willful, not willing. He was willful. And he was in fight mode and he was trying to create an uprising. And it was this massive uprising that was happening. But what he didn't realize was this uprising was actually against the God of Israel, wasn't it? Because God had ordained that they would be under the rule of Babylon. And so he was justifying this uprising of, "I don't want to be under this oppressed God. Under this oppressed leader, we're the children of God, we should be free." And he was missing it completely. God had said, "You will be sitting under Babylon, you will be sitting under Nebuchadnezzar for as long as I say. And I've said, you are here now." They just couldn't get that this servitude that they were under was God's doing. And they were missing the whole point of the exile. They were so busy rising up in their spirits against that they couldn't sit and surrender to what this was about. And it was actually a big mistake because, of course, Zedekiah did get carted off eventually. And guess what happened to him? It's pretty gory. He got roasted. And I think because it was like treason. Sunday roast, anyone? roast pasta on a spit. Which one? Oh, you could have two Sunday roasts. Yeah, we get a good bang for our buck, don't we? We get two roasts.
You're gonna start going on to that sore again, aren't you?
Oh. And so this battle unfolds. Listen to Hananiah. Okay, so we'll be out of here soon. Why invest? Why bother? Why plant? Why grow? Or Jeremiah, plant, build, increase, and seek the welfare for the city in which you dwell. That takes a level of letting go and submission, doesn't it? To stop and go, okay, I'm not just going to like be here half-heartedly. I'm going to be here in such a way. I'm going to seek the peace. I'm going to pray for the peace of this place. I'm going to really be here. Completely different messages. 70 years, 2 years. Hananiah presented a fabricated hope. Jeremiah presented the God of hope. A God not confined to time frames or human schedules or our desires, but a God committed to the complete restoration of humanity, a God committed to the big story of redemption. And he's not going to be sidetracked, is he? Two messages producing two very different outcomes. One, trust in a lie. One, trust in the Lord. One, don't bother to invest. Don't get yourself too involved. The other, settle down, invest. Like, put your heart into this. One, submission to God's timing. One, attempting to refute it. One, assuming they were under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The other, acknowledging they were under the hand of God Almighty. One, an easy message to hear. The other, a warning. One, a false gospel. One, their salvation. No wonder this letter written by Jeremiah was so important. One voice would lead to their total destruction, and one to their total preservation. So the people that were left in Judah, their destiny as a result of their ongoing rebellion was their destruction, and nothing would come from them. The exiles, submitting to God, refined in exile, that's where God would continue his story of restoration through this group of people. So this was written for their preservation. It was written to call them back into a bigger picture and back to God. God is drawing their focus away from escapism and personal comfort and agenda and back to the now and back to the present. And he's saying, just be here. Build, live, eat, grow, work and stay faithful. And he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which you dwell. So he was redefining the whole meaning of exile to them, wasn't he? They thought exile was the greatest disaster. They thought exile was separating them from their God. And he was redefining it and saying, no, in this place you will find me. They'd been missing the point entirely. His promise wasn't their escape. It was their endurance. He was moving them from the hope of escape to the hope found only in him, a long-term hope, a long-focused hope. It was never about escapism. It was always about endurance. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, was not given as a promise to shorten their exile. It was a promise to preserve them during exile. And its context reveals to us a God who puts down false hopes that would distract us from growing into maturity, that would leave us infant-like in our faith, that would have us escaping the hard times, and reveals a God of hope who sustains us and enables us to endure, a God that says, this is where I've placed you. Now settle down and be here. A God that turns our hearts from willfully wanting to overthrow our enemies, our limitations, our problems, our circumstances, and he gives us hearts of willing presence and quietness and long-term hope. And he turns our hearts from against him to for him, from against his purposes to for his purposes. And all of this because they glimpsed a bigger picture, didn't they? And we get to do this as well. We get to glimpse a bigger picture. That's why context is really important. And that's just as the Israelites, they just wanted to hear a good news message. We can do the same, can't we? And we can take a verse and we can take a part portion of a book and we can just crave that good news message of what that means to us. But that next step is actually daring to step into that space and say, God, what is this really about? And what are you really saying? Because the outcome, or as far from the east as from the west in variation, the outcomes were so different. And one led to their preservation, the other to their total destruction. So let's dig deeper as we go about our week. And let's just take, you know, take that opportunity just to sit in a passage. There's not a competition about who can read their Bible in a year. Sometimes we just need to sit in a passage and sit in a book and delve into it and get lots of perspective. Listen to good podcasts. Ask people about it. Study it. Get up at night and do some Googling and look around it, because God has big things to say to us if we dare to listen.